I'm Craig. I am one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church. And because Whitewater Christian Church is a community of people persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus, that means sometimes we are scattered. And we scattered some to Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, as Elliot told you, for a youth conference this weekend. So a lot of our regular worship team and leadership are absent this morning. And I think that's actually a beautiful thing. You'll have to suffer through me, but I think you'll be all right. But it's really a beautiful thing, and it's a beautiful picture of the body. How many of you guys are on Facebook? Okay, I see quite a few hands. Did you see a post I put up like Tuesday or Wednesday of this week? Anybody know what it said? Don't go to church. Anybody see that one? Do you know why I posted that? It's related to what Interfaith Good Samaritan is doing. They're going to feed like 300 families Thanksgiving dinner. Imagine if you were one of those 300 families that can't afford Thanksgiving dinner for your family, a nation that's celebrating together and you can't do it. These are the same people that we're helping every day. Every Sunday there's a bin out here collecting food for Interfaith. And right down that hallway, Interfaith Good Samaritan Food Pantry is open 6 days a week and a little bit, sometimes 7 days a week in the afternoons on Sundays. But nonetheless, the point is that there are people in need. And when I said don't go to church, the reason I said that was I would rather you be the church and help with that. This weekend, right now as we speak, in fact, I hope some of our people are doing it. I hope some of the empty seats today are people who are out being the church, standing in the cold and in the wind in front of the grocery stores in our community, inviting shoppers, hey, when you shop, would you keep in mind the fact that there's some families that don't have Thanksgiving dinner? They can't afford it. Would you mind picking up one or more of the items on this list and just drop it with us when you're done? That's why I said don't go to church. That's what it is to be the church. Passage of scripture that talks about we tell people be warmed and well fed, and then we don't do anything. Whitewater's a doing church and a being church. But I'm glad that y'all didn't take my post seriously, because it would have been weird to be nobody in here. So what we've been doing here, you've been hearing us talk about God dreams, right? You've seen it on a slide like that. Some people thought that was a man walking on bacon. Actually, no. That's an example of a passage of scripture. The apostles are in a boat. They see Jesus walking across the water. And in the Matthew version of this passage, it's kind of cool, because they see him, and Peter, always the impulsive one, says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Peter wanted to hear from God. He wanted to hear from Jesus. And Jesus said, it is I, come. Over the side of the boat he went. And he walked on water. I don't know how many steps he got, but scripture tells us that he had that moment and thought, I can't do this. Look, water, wind, waves, I can't do this. And he started to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus and started to sink. Lord, save me. I wonder what it was like when Peter, who's sinking into the waves, sees that hand come and take his hand and bring him right back up onto the surface of the water. Now, that passage of scripture goes on to say that they got back into the boat and the boat ride continued. We're not getting back into the boat here at Whitewater. We are going to walk on water. See, I think the boat for us, now, this is my own personal observation, so let's just be sure that you don't think I'm trying to tell you theologically that you can look this up in scripture. But I can tell you that for me, the boat represents heaven. And that until I pass through that veil, I am to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. And if I will do that, I can walk on water. I can bring the kingdom of the heavens now, today, to the people that are sitting all around us. We can each do that for each other, and that's what God dreams is an invitation for. The last several weeks, we've been doing something that I'm going to call looking at one tree. Each week, Adam has focused on one attribute of God, right? Goodness, generosity, trustworthiness, all these different individual attributes of God. That's looking at a tree. Anybody see what today's sermon title is? Don't be frightened. Spiritual formation, right? Spiritual formation. And I put question marks after that because a lot of us don't even know what does that mean. That's the forest. We looked at individual stuff, and we're going to keep doing that, but from time to time, we're going to zoom all the way back, and we're going to look at the big picture. And this is a very intentional plan that we have that's going to last to the year 2025. So you might as well get used to it. So what is spiritual formation? Why are we talking about this? What does it matter about spiritual formation? This is the current term in spiritual formation, but other terms that you've probably heard us around here using is discipleship, right? Scripture talks about the disciples following Jesus. So there's a lot of stuff that means kind of the same thing. So don't get hung up, don't get lost in the weeds about which terminology it is. There's actually another way. Anybody in here work in the trades? Well, this is going to fall on deaf ears, but I'm going to tell you anyway. People that work in the trades become apprentices, right? And as apprentices, they work under the supervision of and the tutelage of and the leadership of people that have been there before them and have achieved a certain level of proficiency with that. Possibly a reasonable analogy for us, right? As people who are following Christ, growing with each other, sharing each other's perspectives on it, and becoming more and more mature. Okay, that's what spiritual formation is. I want to put up a slide right now and show you an example of a continuum. Do we have that slide? It's the one that starts with infancy. There it is. Look at that for a second. What does that represent? Who said it? Beautiful. Life is a continuum. Life is a process. Life goes from one place through many more places toward another place. In that continuum, there are actually ideal experiences that will take place in each one of those. Ideal, right? Infancy, total dependency for everything on your parents. Childhood, still pretty dependent, but by then you probably don't have to have them carry you. You can actually walk, but still for a lot of stuff you need them. Adolescence is the stage where you're pretty sure you don't need them for anything. And we're all either recovering adolescence or going into it or in it right now. But that's a stage where we start to develop some independence. Usually it's kind of messy. Usually there's a little tension, the gears grind a little bit. Then there's another stage beyond adolescence, that's young adulthood. I like this part. Because all those adolescents that said, you're not the boss of me, I don't need you for anything. Oh yeah? Young adulthood is when you find out what it's like when you have to provide for yourself. Like a dog that was chasing a car and finally caught it. Now what are you going to do with it? So independence is one of those things that develops in young adulthood. Then there's middle age. You kind of hit the peak and it's starting to decline again. I can still see it, but it's a ways in my rearview mirror. Then there's old age. It's an interesting dynamic because in old age, I'm discovering my needs are actually creeping back up again. I'm not quite so able to do everything on my own. And then there's that veil we talked about. Our mortal lives end. And for those in Christ, our eternal lives begin. So we look at that and we say, okay, that's a beautiful kind of idealized chart of a process, dynamic process, think process, video, not snapshot. I already know for sure that there are a bunch of us here in this room that have a problem with that process because ours was anything but ideal. We had stuff that happened in one or more of those stages, some of us in many of those stages, that was anything but ideal. It still applies for us. There is a fix for this. So what happens when there is a fixation, a derailment, a problem at any one of those stages of physical development? Well, I can tell you, in the master's program that I'm in right now, I had to read a book written by two Christian neuroscientists. And it was fascinating. I'm not sure I agree with all their stuff about physiology, but they're smarter than me, so they're probably right. But one of the things they talked about was an example of an infant who, because of abuse, was denied all interaction with human beings. No touch, no talk, just provided enough to keep alive, food and liquid. The sad thing is that this child wasn't discovered for many years. And this child, who is otherwise physiologically normal and healthy, is permanently, mentally, and emotionally, and developmentally disabled. So that's an extreme example of a derailment that occurred in one of those stages. There's a lot of other examples. Children who are emotionally or mentally or physically abused in childhood, they develop lifelong false narratives about who they are and who God is and how the world is. I know I grew up in an alcoholic home. My dad was a practicing alcoholic, and for the first 14 years of my life, our home life was pretty wild. And out of that, this isn't a dump on dad talk. I'm talking to you about how I reacted to something I experienced in my life. Out of that, I got the impression that God is powerful, scary, mean, not good. That was well established in my perspective all the way through childhood. And sadly, I carried that into adulthood. Some of you know I didn't come to know Jesus till I was 40 years old, right? Pretty late in life. You ever think about that passage about the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? I think about that sometimes. Yeah, I did that. Anyway, I went through the first 40 years of my life with a false narrative about God. I got stuck with a childhood view. Because in my world as a little kid, the closest thing to God was my dad. So I presumed that this is the way dad is, that's the way God is, and I was wrong. But it got established in me. There's a lot of other examples of derailments at different stages in our development. We can look at things like people who resort to chemical abuse, substance abuse, behavioral problems, criminality, all kinds of stuff that can be expressions of a derailment in our normal ideal process. Those extreme examples may not be you, but I do know that it is some of you in here. And I have a message for those of you in here who find yourself in that category. And that message is that there is hope. Just for emphasis, I screeched the mic there. What I want you to know is that there is hope. It can get clarified. It can get put back on the rails. I am so glad you're here. If you count yourself one of those people who is seriously hurting this morning, I thank God that you're here. Will you grow with us? Will you heal with us? Will you love and be loved with us? This is real stuff. I have dear friends struggling with stuff like this, and I'll tell you, it is not histrionic and an exaggeration to say that this is life and death stuff. My case isn't that severe, but I can tell you that about the time my father stopped drinking alcohol, he got sober, I started drinking alcohol. Within about 2 years, I was a full-blown alcoholic. And I kept drinking until I was about 20, at which point I was nearly dead. And people didn't know what to do with me, and somebody dropped me off in a hospital alcoholism treatment center. Think about that for a second, though. This derailment process actually got started with my dad's drinking as a little kid, but when I was 14, I started my own substance abuse thing. And you know what happens sometimes to people, especially with the chemically dependent among us? Our emotional maturity stops right there. I told you I was 14. That explains a lot about me, doesn't it? Sometimes I try to make light of that, but that's the truth. I'm not all that emotionally mature. I'm put on a good front, but I'm not all that emotionally mature sometimes. That's how it is. Spiritual formation is how we grow beyond that. And the kinds of things that we've talked about this morning, the severe, extreme kinds of examples, and those examples that are maybe a little bit less. Well, that's everybody in this room now. Spiritual formation, what we're talking about in God Dreams and what we will be talking about explicitly or implicitly till Jesus comes back, I hope, is the process of moving beyond where we're stuck. All right, so we looked at this physical continuum, right? But we're not just physical beings, are we? What else are we? Yeah, spiritual beings. So we've got physical and spiritual, and actually, to more to the point, in Scripture we find out that we're actually three parts. Body, spirit, and soul, right? Lots of passages of Scripture will talk about that. Anybody here know what the Trinity is? I know a lot of you do. How many parts in the Trinity? That's it, Vlad. You're getting it, man. That's it. Yes, three. Yep, three parts in the Trinity. A couple of different times I've talked about the Imago Dei, right? The image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God says, let us create man and woman in our image. The image of God is three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Image of God, the three-part thing. If you want to look at some scripture to make sure that Craig isn't just coming up with some cockamamie idea, passages of scripture that will help you with this. In addition to that Genesis 1:26 section, Jesus himself specifically tells us to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Three parts. Jesus himself proclaims God as three parts, three persons. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul talks about spirit and body, talks also about soul in his prayers for the church at Thessalonica. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the three parts of our existence and the word, the impact that the word of God has on all three parts of us. So there's no getting away with the fact that we are three-part beings. Now, there'll be another time when we'll talk about the soul part of that, of us. But today, we're going to concentrate on the physical, the body, and the spirit. That's what this part of spiritual formation is about. So we have another slide that's a continuum. And I want to bring that slide up if we can. That was it. That's it. Take a second and look at that one. For some of us, the before Christ part was really long. For me, it was 40 years. For some of you, you grew up in a Christian family and you don't even remember a time when you didn't know Jesus. The point isn't how long were you in which category. The point is that this is the reality of our spiritual process. It is a video. It is not a snapshot. You may freeze the frame at some point, like today, and say, this is where I'm at spiritually. But I promise you that is a temporary pause because the video is going to keep running. And when you see yourself and everybody else as people who are in process and in progress, under construction, not done yet, it kind of changes things. The transformed part, that is an interesting place that every human being needs to go through in order to be in right standing with God. And it looks kind of different for people. My moment of transformation, you can also put conversion there, you can also put salvation there, you could also put born again, coming to faith, trusting Jesus, whole bunch of terms, but the point is that I crossed over from death to life while I was listening to a kid's radio program in my rental car, and the kid's radio program was Adventures in Odyssey. Wait a minute. I think God did that to humble me. He brought me to my knees with a kid's radio program. Big, tough biker Craig crying his eyes out on the side of the road in Tennessee when some little child said, no, it's not right that Jesus should die for us. He didn't do anything wrong. Why does he have to die? And I knew because of the Spirit of God that he died for me. And I did. I cried like a baby on the side of the road. I had to pull over because I was going to crash. I have not been the same ever since. I had an experience of transformation. Not everybody's is like that. It sometimes takes a 2x4 to get my attention. Other people, it's a much more gradual process. God is able to be much more gentle because you're not as stubborn and blockheaded as me. But some of you are, I'll just say that. Then we move on. The centerpiece, lifelong formation in community. That's what we're talking about. Lifelong formation in community. Followed by eternity. So one of the things that we bump up against here, and you might have said it, certainly you've probably heard it, you talk to somebody about their faith and they say, well, my faith is personal. And that's a little bit like, stand back, stay out. My faith is personal. And I used to argue with people about that. But you know what I say now? Yeah, it is. I'm glad you realize that God loves you personally, individually. But you know what your faith is not? It's not private. Think about the difference between my faith is personal, keep out. It's very personal. It's not private. Come walk with me. I'll walk with you. That's two different pictures of spiritual formation. One of them's in community, and one of them is decidedly out of community. I don't want this to sound harsh, but just because you're here doesn't mean you're in community. You get that, right? Just because you go stand in your garage where your car usually goes doesn't make you a car. You come to church, that doesn't make you a part of the body if you are like one of these satellites that's orbiting the earth, held in place by gravitational pull. I would say that that is the work of the Spirit of God in us. But satellites never break through the atmosphere and take up residency on the planet. They just keep circling, watching from a distance, never experiencing the planet. That would not be community. You know what happens when a satellite breaks through, comes back in, breaks through from the orbit, breaks through the atmosphere? Think about like the Apollo 13 movie. When they broke back into the atmosphere from space, what was happening there? Anybody ever watch that movie? I've seen it 27 times. I kind of like that movie. When that spaceship comes through the atmosphere to get back to planet Earth, it gets hot. In fact, they're afraid it's going to burn up because some damaged heat shields. Friction, heat, conflict. That actually fits with being in community too. If you're going to live in community, there are going to be times, tell you right now, you're going to get sideways with me, or I'm going to get sideways with you, or you with somebody else here. It's going to happen, okay? The world's way, which was mine for a lot of my life, would be to kick that person to the curb. You don't like me, you don't agree with me, you've made me angry, you've hurt me, you're dead to me. Not community. You're going to experience that kind of stuff here. And I hope you'll understand that grace, mercy, compassion, love, bearing with one another means you'll get through it. You might be angry. You might be hurt. I will need your grace. I will need to show you grace in order for us to stay in community. It's a mess. That's what I call living in the uncharted territory. I had a great talk with a friend of mine yesterday. We went for a walk. And we were talking about how I have been with relationships, that when they become problematic, they're over. And I just move on without that person. So here I am in community, interacting with people. I am hurting people unintentionally, sometimes just because I can be a jerk. Sometimes because I'm so self-centered, I don't even realize I'm being a jerk. But I'm living in community with people, and I'm going to have to deal with this stuff. I'm going to have to work my way through it. And I'm going to need your help with it. But I don't know what that's like. I don't have a history of experience with relationships that arrive at a point of conflict, experience resolution, and then both people move forward in the relationship still together. For me, that's mind blown. That's not how it worked for most of my life. But it is community. Lots of passages of Scripture will talk to you about bearing with one another in love, praying for each other, confessing to each other, helping one another. That's how that happens. That has not been a part of my life prior to being a Christian, and I'm 17 years into my walk with Jesus at this point. I think that's right, 17. And I feel like some of this stuff I'm just starting to see. I want you to think about those things as we talk about this idea of God dreams, because we're going to be talking about this stuff for a long time. Can we go back to the God dream slide for just a second, the man walking on bacon slide? Every time you see that, I want you to think about this. Now, I'm going to say it a couple of times, but think about the elements of what I'm saying. God dreams is a prayerful, intentional, disciplined, perpetually sustained community movement as an expression of God's design for us as the living body of Christ at Whitewater. Let that sink in for a second. Prayerful, intentional, and disciplined, perpetually sustained community movement as an expression of God's design for life as the body of Christ. Who here wants to be a part of that? I wish every hand in the room was up right now, because that's what we're doing. Can we bring up another goofy slide? It's the Horizon storyline, and it looks like I drew it, but I didn't. We've showed that a time or two. And that is an artist's rendering, not a professional artist, of what this God dreams thing means here at Whitewater. And basically, you think in terms of time horizons, okay? This process, as you move through it, when you're on a trip from here to Cheyenne, you might be thinking, well, I'm in the valley now. And then when you go up over the cut, you think, well, I'm up on the peak now. And then you're in that no man's land of Antarctica where the wind blows and it's snowing. It's even doing that in July like it is today. And then you start to lose a little bit of altitude and you roll into Cheyenne, different places along the way. That's what these fields mean, these different tiers that are there. But for today, we're just going to look at this one real weird one right up near the top. I don't want you to get distracted by the other stuff, but know this. At different points, when this slide comes up, we're going to talk about different places in this, okay? Because they all mean something, and we're going to do this together. That top section, the one that's highlighted right now, what looks like a target and then sideways bacon of different lengths, that's what we're talking about. That's the big picture for Whitewater. A group of a dozen people went to a conference, got some training, did some studying, did a lot of praying, a lot of talking, working our way through it, and we came up with this as our primary 2025, that's the year 2025, vision. For us, the body at Whitewater, it is spiritual formation, that's the target, way over on the left, that produces, symbolized by that little arrow, spiritual formation. Or leadership multiplication, I'm sorry, produces leadership multiplication. That's the bacon. And then it repeats. It results in more spiritual formation. And then it repeats again, producing more leaders. That is the perpetual life of the body of Christ. And we're asking you to be a part of that. We're presuming that you are by your presence here. This is what we're going to do. This is what spiritual formation is. So when we have that slide with all those question marks, spiritual formation, this is what we're talking about. This is what we're calling people to do. And did you know that it's actually not something new? I don't know if anybody here, Gustav, were you guys here at the very beginning at 10 years? I know you were 10 years ago. Gustav was here 10 years ago when Whitewater got started. Whitewater's first vision statement was that thing you've heard a couple times today from Elliot and from me. Whitewater is a community persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. That's very consistent with what we're talking about in spiritual formation. And so this is really nothing new for us. This is actually who we are. This is our identity as Whitewater from the very beginning. So we don't want people thinking, yeah, I don't know, where they just took this weird right turn and all of a sudden they're going to do this God dreams thing. It's nothing new. And it's nothing different than the life that Jesus calls us to in the New Testament. The hardest thing that I've seen to overcome, I've been on staff here for 5 years, I've been attending the church for 7 years, the hardest thing to overcome here in me and in what I see in a lot of you is this idea, this cultural idea that this is somehow an independent study project. The biggest obstacle to an explosive, vibrant life as the body of Christ in this gathering of folks is self-centeredness, individualization, independence. Everybody keep out. It's a series of unconnected dots. Everybody's sitting in the same room, but they got their own little dot. Picture in your mind's eye, though, if you will, that every one of those dots that claims Christ as Savior has the blood of Christ flowing through that dot. And a flawed cultural view right now is that that dot is the only red part. The real view of the body of Jesus is, yes, every one of those dots has the blood of Christ, but there's no border around the dot. It's all red. The blood of Christ joins all the dots. That's what we're asking here. Can you see yourself not as an isolated dot, not even as an isolated red dot, but as just living in the body of Christ, joined by the blood of Christ, with the people sitting right next to you right now, every Sunday? It even is bigger than that, right? The other churches in this town, the other Christian churches in this town, and there are fantastic churches. So if you do the give us 6 weeks thing and you decide Whitewater's not your place, don't give up on the kingdom. I'll tell you about some other great churches, some other pastors that are fantastic. By all means, go, but don't leave the kingdom. Whitewater isn't for everybody, but it's for anybody. I want to talk for just a second because some of you want to test this stuff. You're like the Bereans in Scripture. This is, they tested everything. They searched daily the Scriptures to see if what they were being told is true. And if you want to later, you can come and get this list because I'm going to say them kind of fast. But there's a lot of Scripture that supports this view of living in the body. Body connected. One big field of red, the blood of Christ. I call this a scripture blizzard. That might be more appropriate than I want it to be with the weather that's coming and our friends from Nebraska and my friends from Denver trying to come up tonight through blizzards and snowstorms. But here's a scripture blizzard for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, picture of the body. 1 John 1 has a picture of the body. Colossians 3, we've talked quite a bit about that when we did our series on Colossians, picture of the body. Galatians 6, relationships in the body. James chapter 5, how we are to be with each other in the body. Proverbs 27:17, anybody know that one off the top of your head? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We need each other to be sharpened, and that man is gender neutral. John chapter 15, you know what that is? That's this big, long talk that Jesus has, and it actually starts around chapter 13, runs all the way through 17. It's often called the Upper Room Discourse. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he has this sit-down. They have the Passover meal together, and Jesus talks with his apostles. And you know what he tells them? Abide. On your own, you can't do any of this stuff. You need me, and you need each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Body. There's a bunch more. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 4, Acts chapter 2, Ephesians 4, Philippians 2. But I'll tell you, if you want the summary statements, in my mind, there's two places that you can go and really see a picture of body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. If you just remember those two, look them up and go read them this afternoon or some point during this week and ask yourself, am I part of a body like this? Do I see those people who most of whom I don't even know their names every Sunday? Do I see myself and interacting with others like that? because that's what we're going for. So check those out if you would. I want to kind of wind this up fairly soon because I'm getting long-winded, which is a sad thing, but it just happens. There are some very practical ways for you to get engaged with the body of Christ here at Whitewater. Everybody's heard about LTGs by now, most everybody, right? In fact, a lot of you are in LTGs. They are life transformation groups, weekly get-togethers with one, two, or maybe three other people, scripture study, confession of sin, accountability, and prayer about others, not self-centered prayer, prayer about others. You ask, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for your loved ones? That's an LTG. That is a foundational tool, a foundation stone in spiritual formation. Service. Did you know that service is an element of discipleship, spiritual formation, followership, apprenticeship? Service. Lots of ways to serve. Sunday mornings happen because people serve. Luke and Christine come in and they set up communion. The elements of communion don't just magically sit back there all the time. Somebody comes in and pours individual cups and portions out all of that stuff. That is service. That is behind the scenes, loving, sacrificial service. Lots of examples of that. The hospitality people that you see when you come in who welcome you and have coffee ready for you and snacks and things like that, that's service. The people who are participating in the worship team are serving. The people who are leading the children and babysitting the little bitty ones, all necessary service elements of life in the body. It's how bodies work. In addition to those life transformation groups, there's another way that you can find yourself as part of a body, and that's in small group studies. We have a way big list of fantastic resources for you to actually get together with 4, 6, 8, 10, whatever you want, other people, and do a study about spiritual formation together, explicitly or implicitly. Right now, we've got the Not a Fan series going with Alec and Tristan, right? Yeah, buddy. Good stuff. What that is going from this buying the t-shirt or bumper sticker to actual followership. Not a fan means that you actually follow. Fans just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. There's a being element to that. That's one example of a small group. We have a bunch of other ones, fantastic ones going on. We've got the thing that Adam has been referring to is actually a small group study that's three books. We collectively refer to it as the Good and Beautiful series. It is one of the most foundational tools for discipleship and study that I've ever seen. Good and Beautiful God, Good and Beautiful Life, Good and Beautiful Community. And you don't do that alone either. You do that in community. You go through that study. It took a group of, there was 7 or 8 of us that went through. It took us a year and a half to go through those three books. Is fantastic. That's a tremendous thing. And what it does is it deals with our narratives, not the stuff that comes out of our mouth, but the stuff that's really driving the bus in us, the stuff that we really believe despite what we say we believe. There's a lot of nuggets in there for every one of us, because a lot of us say one thing and believe another. Discovering, uncovering, correcting false narratives and replacing with true narratives, Jesus narratives, is critically important. You can do that as a group. The other part that we talked about up there, the bacon part, that's that leadership multiplication part. And someday we're going to focus more on that. We're going to talk about a variety of definitions for leaders that throws a much wider net. A lot of people say, well, a leader, he must be talking about a pastor. Yeah, that's one kind of leader. Awful lot more kinds of leaders. And the call that Christ gave us is to actually lead others. Every one of us, high school kids who have friends who don't know Jesus can either be influenced by their non-Jesus friends, or they can become an influence for Jesus with their friends. That is leadership. Husbands, leadership in your house. Wives, leadership. Hupotasso, right? Another definition of submission. Remember that, the Jesus kind of submission. There's a lot of different forms of leadership, and we're going to focus on that. Those are going to be our two primary things, and one produces the other, and it continues. And that is the kingdom coming at Whitewater. So I have to tell you a story about my experience, and this is current events stuff, okay? This is not some past thing that I'm emotionally removed from. This is current events stuff about my spiritual formation, and I'm going to show you this, even though this is embarrassing and shameful and very difficult for me to be vulnerable with you, but you know what? You need to know that this is what it means to be in community, because I'm a man under construction. They should have like a warning sign that says construction zone on my shirt. Bad stretch of road coming, okay? Here's where I'm at in spiritual formation. I think of myself as a relatively self-aware guy, that I know myself. But I don't think I know myself as well as I think I do. Here's how that applies. How that plays in the body. I know there's a wonderful friend sitting in the back today who knows what it's like to experience this blind spot that I've had. I tried to be helpful. I tried to be loving. And I came across as blunt force trauma. There's no excuse for that. I love that woman dearly because she didn't kick me to the curb. She came back and she said, "Your delivery sucks. I believe that you love me. I believe that you want to help me, but your delivery sucks." I hated hearing that. What was that, 2 years ago? A long time ago. Guess what happened last week? Last week I was in a group meeting with most of our God Dreams team, and we were talking about how are we going to make this stuff happen in the coming years. And we were just talking about one facet of that. And a beloved, respected member of the group made some suggestions about how he thought that could happen. And I stomped on him. Right in front of everybody else, I stomped on this guy's heart. Shut him right down. Nope, that's not how it's going to be. And here's the embarrassing part. I didn't even know I did it. That meeting happened around 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday. I was sitting in my easy chair watching Sunday Night Football, and I get an email from somebody else who was at that group who said, "Do you realize what you did?" And she showed me that my delivery still sucks at times. It took me an hour to reply to her because I tried to justify. I tried to defend. I tried to rationalize. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. God would not let me off the hook. So after an hour, I sent her an email that I tempered my justification, but I was still pretty hard. God still wouldn't let me off the hook. Couldn't get to sleep for a while. Finally, I did, and then I woke up at 2:55 a.m., and I never went back to sleep that night. And this is what was going on. The Spirit of God is saying, "No, Craig, you don't have it right. These people in the body that love you, despite you, have it right. And Craig, I know this about you. And get this part. He said, and I love you. He didn't say it's okay. He said, I know, and I love you. That's heartbreaking. I know my need for God, and I know my need for the body. I know my need for your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your forgiveness. And it's a picture of how all of us are with each other. I'd love to be able to tell you that that will never happen again. I fear that it will. The next day, after a mostly sleepless night, I wrote an email to that group of people, to all of them, even the ones that weren't at the meeting. I confessed with no justification, no rationalization. I asked forgiveness and I asked for help. Because I can't change without you. None of us can. That's an ugly picture, but a real one of spiritual formation. That's a picture of life in the uncharted territory. I don't even know what it's like to not go running and screaming in shame. I can't be seen by these people ever again because now they know the ugly truth of me. But wait, some of them are sitting right here today. Now what? That may not be a picture of spiritual formation and community that's particularly attractive, but I hope you'll see the necessity of it. And the value of it, the humanity of it, the kingdom of it. You know, I've been praying this week. I actually knew several weeks ago that I would be teaching this weekend. And pretty quickly, God said, you're going to teach about spiritual formation. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Little did I know what he was going to teach me this week. But I've been praying that your hearts will be receptive to these truths of God. That you'll be willing to experience the heat of breaking through the atmosphere and taking up residence in the body. That you'll be willing to face that. That instead of this big vast field of unconnected dots, that we're all grown together. That's what I'm praying for. And I will keep praying for as we go through this God Dreams thing for till 2025. This is the most foundational stuff. This is what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean you're a particular voting block. It doesn't mean even a particular set of views on a variety of social issues. It doesn't mean that. It means seeing the world through God's eyes, seeing yourself and the people around you through God's eyes. You simply can't do that alone. I'm just going to pray now. Father in heaven, you are gracious. You are merciful. You are compassionate. You are steadfast in your love for us. You are just. You are righteous. You are holy. You are love. This is the relationship you call us to with you and with each other. And I pray for us. And God, I pray for me to get out of your way. I pray that you will continue to open our eyes to discover that we can't see our own blind spots and therefore the need that we have for each other. God, I pray for us to see you rightly, because only then can we have a right view of ourselves in this world around us. Thank you that you invite us to know you, to be with you, to abide in you. You invite us and call us to be your witnesses, to be your reflection, to be your hands and feet to the world around us, in our families, in our circle of friends, in our school, in our jobs, in our community, among our enemies. You call us to reflect you. Lord, help us do that. Help us be that. Amen. If you have questions or thoughts or ideas about this stuff, one of the ways that you can say yes to God is to come and talk with somebody here. Adam and I keep office hours during the week, and it's so that people can come and visit. There are an awful lot of other people here that you can talk with. Today we've got Chantel down in front to pray. We've got Matt over here to pray. You don't just have to walk up to them all somber and say, "Let us pray." You could come up and say, "Chantel, what is he talking about? How does that play here for you?" Ask. Talk to Matt. Let Matt share his spiritual walk with you, and you can share yours with him. Talk with anybody that you've seen here for a little bit, but engage. That is your two steps closer, right? All right. Rock on, church.